sit down and I start thinking about the year that's passed, the year that's coming, and try to set a couple goals for myself, lay out a number of books that I want to read for the year, people that I want to reconnect with, family members that I want to call as we get older. Those kind of things mean more and more. And then I start thinking about the church and where God has us right now, and thanking the Lord for the precious leaders that we have. The elders have been so faithful. Our teachers, so faithful. Our small group leaders, so faithful. Our worship team, so faithful. Our fellowship team, a lot to be thankful for. We're the beneficiaries of God and his people using their gifts. So I want to say a hearty thank you. And I am blessed by all of you. I love you. It's nice to be loved. It's nice to love. And as I think about a challenge for the new year, the title of my message this morning is Growing Faith, Where Life Happens. There is a context in which growth can occur. Just like plants in the garden, that conditions have to be right. The soil, the sunlight, the water, the nutrition, all necessary for growth to take place. And so the snow was coming down the other day. I looked out in my backyard and I saw the snow just resting on these beautiful evergreens. And I started thinking, you know, that they have to be pretty hardy to handle all the weight. It's not an accident that trees don't come down. And then I started thinking about the Christian life and how the Christian life is a lot like a tree. Sturdy is the goal. Steadfast. And I started thinking about what God would have for all of us in the new year, and I settled upon a verse, 2 Peter 3:18. Simple verse, you've probably heard it before. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a verse that speaks of growing. It's by simple explanation, growing in grace is actually a present command. It's a be growing in grace. It's not something that just happens and then you coast. Growth is a continual process. The Apostle Peter has always been one of my favorite people, and as the center of one of the leaders, the one of the three closest to the Lord, he seemed to be in the thick of it whenever things were occurring. He's the first to jump out of the boat. He's the first to enter the tomb. He's the first, both good and not so good, stories that we read. The Apostle Peter writes two epistles. They're called the general epistles in the New Testament, where he kind of sets out his, not his last will and testament, but his parting shot to the church, in hopes that they will hear what he has to say, learn from what he's learned. And his book, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, is the context of the message this morning. What does it mean to have a growing faith where life happens? Growing faith is like a muscle, and it needs to be exercised or it'll atrophy. It'll stop working right. And you would think after a period of time in your Christian life that some of the hardest lessons would be behind you. But in reality, the older you get, the more you realize there's work to be done. Apostle Peter actually has two warnings to conclude the book that bears his name. And it speaks of, in verse 17, knowing these things beforehand, which seems to be a time-oriented word, where he reflects upon all that has happened and he kind of forecasts the need for the future. Knowing these things beforehand, lest being carried away by what one translation calls unprincipled men, they fall away. He's warning Christians. that in light of all that they've experienced, all the things that they learned, that they need to prepare themselves. And you and I do not know what is ahead. It speaks of a real danger, a real possibility that circumstances of life will affect us in such a way that we will fall away. That doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. It just means that you'll be pared away. The word that's used there is the word we get planet from. You'll be put out of orbit, so to speak. Therefore, my beloved, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in them, reading the ESV, verse 14. Diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What a goal for us. Verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. That's the warning. You, therefore, speaking of the separateness of you and them, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, take heed that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but rather grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen. What an ending to a life. Peter recalls the time in his own life where he was led astray, perhaps, when he went to Galatia there in the church. The Judaizers came and he had to go nose to nose with them. In fact, he was rebuked for doing so. Or maybe he's thinking of Barnabas, who was carried away by the impact of wavering Jewish believers during the crisis at Antioch. The threat was real. The warning is real. As Christians, how do we prevent ourselves from being led astray? Let me suggest this morning two things. One, the leader that you don't want to follow, and then the leader you do want to follow. Every one of us has the potential to be led astray. Peter experienced it. Barnabas experienced it. You and I will experience it too. As you think about 2018, something we hear, something that disturbs us, causes us to react in such a way that we're planao, we're wandering away from the truth. Galatians 6:1 says that it might not be you, but it might be somebody that you know. So the message is very pertinent. He that stops someone from pursuing the error of his way, the Bible says, is the kind of person that God delights in. There are many dangers from without. There are some dangers from within. Today I want to deal with one particular issue that came up in recent days. As I talk with a young person about their life, not sure if they're a believer or not, but their attention was captured by something that they heard, and they were encouraged by people that they knew and loved to follow their heart. It's the theme, it's the topic of movies, it's something that you hear in songs, it's something that people glibly talk about and becomes the mantra of billions. It's a statement of faith in our pop culture and the myth surrounding the Western world. It permeates stories, movies, songs, and media. Essentially, it's the inner GPS, follow your heart. And it sounds so nice. It's the compass inside you that will direct you to your very own, quote-unquote, true north. Only if you have the courage to follow it. Dr. Nikki Martinez, a PhD, writes in Huffington Post 10 reasons why you should follow your heart. I don't believe this, but this is what she said. These are the benefits. One, you'll cease from having regrets. Really? Two, you'll gain a respect for yourself. And there's a sense in which that might be true. Number three, you get to know yourself. Number four, you're on the right path for your life. Number five, it'll allow you to forgive yourself and others. You've heard me mention this before. We're not qualified to forgive ourselves. Only God can forgive sins. Number six, it'll let you love yourself and others. It'll allow you to go with life. It sounds so right, but could it be so wrong? As you ponder the idea of following your heart, you might reflect on Jeremiah 17:9, and it says the heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Can we trust our own hearts? Well, we all have hearts, and I don't mean the thing that pumps within you. Biblically speaking, the word heart is found 300 times in the scriptures. It speaks of the innermost disposition of the heart that guides our emotions and our desires. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, in Jesus' darkest day, out of the heart flows evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are all things mentioned in the Ten Commandments. If we follow our heart, we're likely abandoning the heart of the law. It's been used to justify all kinds of behavior. People pursuing their heart only to leave their family, to pursue drugs or make an unwise business exchange. It sounds so right. Can I suggest to you that God never intended us to follow our heart? Rather, he challenges us to lead our hearts. It needs direction. It's not the compass within that I need to grapple with, but it's God's compass. It's to follow God's heart, not my own heart. To direct our heart is one of the greatest challenges that you and I face. And I suggest that there's actually a time, maybe a few times in our life, where we're going to find ourselves at the crossroads between what I want and what God wants. And you never know when that's going to happen. It's going to come quickly, and we actually have to prepare ourselves. And 2018, the year 2018, might be the year where you find yourself in that place. David followed his own heart when he chose not to go out to battle like the rest of the kings at the time of year where battle is done, but to stay at home. And it's David who followed his heart when he looked out over his balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of an adjacent house. It was David who found himself conspiring with others to send the wife or the husband of Uriah out to battle and then retreating to have him killed in battle. Later, it was David who found, as he followed his heart, to take a census of the people when God told him not to. To kind of size up the opposition so that if battle were to come, he would have enough men to do the job. 70,000 men were killed. But he's not alone. There's Moses who killed an Egyptian when he followed his heart. He did what he thought he should do. It was Balaam who finds himself rebuking, being rebuked by a donkey. It's in Numbers 22, verse 30. Even the disciples, as they walked with Jesus, as they followed their heart, argued along the way as to who would be greatest. Luke 9, 46. The Bible is clear, we must not follow our heart, but rather follow God's heart. That means we follow Jesus. That means we live according to the Word of God. That means God has the final word when it comes to decisions that we make. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Would to God, I come to a point of decision in my life and I actually go to the Bible and say, what does God say about this? It's amazing how so many of the decisions that we have to make were made by others if we'll just examine the Scriptures. To say no to ourselves is one of the most difficult tasks. To know that my thoughts, my desires, my emotions are not reliable when determining the will of God. And my culture is not reliable. My friends and their advice might not be reliable, that there's only one thing that is reliable. To follow your own heart will distort every desire you have. Every beauty that exists, every person that you know, every wonder, and every joy. The leader that you do want to follow is none other than Jesus Christ. Why did God send Jesus then? If not to be the leader and the director, He's called the author and finisher of our faith. Who, being God in the flesh, set aside the attributes of deity, taking on the form of a servant, became obedient, even obedient to the cross. Our hearts were never meant to be followed, but led. If we'll make our hearts God's, follow God's heart and let Him lead us, He will lead us away from the narcissistic misery that we see going on all around us. Isaiah 55:9 says, His ways are not our ways. So you can rest assured that if our way seems like the right way to go, that it's probably the wrong way if we go without counsel. We go without the word. A message like this takes on new meaning when you read John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, yes. But Jesus said now, believe also in me. I like that. Although your heart wants to shepherd you, don't follow it. It's not a shepherd. In fact, it's a sheep led to the slaughter. It's a sheep with a remaining sin nature that we adopted from God, from Adam himself, from the Garden of Eden, who sought independence from God's perfect will. The good news, Jesus didn't come to fix your heart anyway, but rather replace it. Jeremiah promised that God would give us a new heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this old way of thinking is past. Behold, the new has come. O believer, Jesus is the shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me, and they will follow me. Well, actually, he says, he knows us, and they will follow me. Listen to his voice. Follow him and him alone. For he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is worthy to follow. We have a loving God, he's all wise, all knowing, all powerful. James 1:5 says, and he gives gifts to men that come down, and there's no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't mix it up. He's not playing, guess which stone is under the cups, and he starts moving them around. He doesn't act that way. He's not a magician. He's not hiding in some back room. He doesn't hide his will. We have the inerrant word, 2 Timothy 3:16, and the greatest part of the verse, it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for instructing, that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped is the word. It's a military term describing you have everything you need to go into battle. Now that's reliable. A couple weeks ago, I gave you what I call my hope verses, Jesus and hope. Well, I also have being led verses. And if we have a goal in this church, it's to be led by the Spirit. Christ-centered, Spirit-led, God-glorifying. You've heard the verse so many times, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There it is. And don't lean to your own understanding. Why? Because it's not reliable. It's not good. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All present tense, be acknowledging him, and he will be leading you. I like that. No wonder he says in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What vivid analogies. Know that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, and you cannot do the things that you want. Couldn't be more explicit. May God arrest us when we pursue our own ways and abandon the ways that we know. If not in your own life, look at the lives of others that you know are taking wrong steps in the wrong direction. Learn vicariously from those around you. Goes on to say, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. I like Galatians. It's such raw teaching. So you have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You have Galatians 5, 17. You have Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. And so from the day we heard it, Paul says to them, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be, here it is, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, I like that. Further down in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is our relationship to God, but it's also our relationship to one another. Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts, there it is, to God. Filling our life with good singing, good music, good words contributes to the walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. It means God is changing you from the inside out. Romans 12:2 says, when we renew our minds, we're going to be transformed. Like a butterfly comes from a cocoon. No wonder he says in Philippians, and I close with this, verses 6, 9, and 10, Philippians 1. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. These are my being led verses. I have confidence not in myself. In fact, it's just the opposite. Given my own disposition, I will take the wrong road every time. But I can be confident that God began a good work. He won't let me alone. He will arrest me if necessary. He'll discipline me if necessary. He will rebuke me through loving friends and family if necessary. And it is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment. There it is. That I will develop that ability to see something for what it is and discern rightly as to which course God would have me go. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I don't know how long you and I have this life that we have on this earth, but it's not over when our eyes shut for the last time. I'd like to think that I am going to take every right road, but I'm sure that's not the case. It certainly wasn't with Paul. And yet he writes and is able to write back after his terrible disgrace in the garden as he watched Jesus be led away, as he watched Jesus being cruelly treated, as he watched at the fire and denied the Lord three times. If there's anybody that has advice for us about being led possibly away from the right path, it would be Peter. In fact, it says in John 21 that he gave up, and he encouraged by example all the other disciples to give up. Jesus met him by the Sea of Galilee and said to a commercial fisherman who'd been out all night, "Have you caught anything?" It's the second time Jesus did this, early in ministry and now at the end. Of course, as a fisherman, you don't ever want to tell people you didn't catch anything. It's like, well, we're still fishing. Peter hears the words, "Peter, do you love me? I thought we were talking about fishing." "Yeah, I like you." No doubt reminiscent of the first time Jesus said this, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." "And if you really love me, Peter, like you said you do, I haven't given up on you. Why are you giving up on you?" And with that, Peter left his nets for the last time. Had a fruitful ministry. Tradition has it that he went to Rome, was crucified upside down, but not before he gave us the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. These are encouraging words to me, and I trust they'll be encouraging words to you. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in 2018. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you. Father, like Peter, you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us to our own devices. You don't leave us in failure. Lord, you pick us up and you dust off all the dirt that we've accumulated. Even in times when we've, in our own flesh, given up. Took us out of the miry pit and from the clay and set our feet upon a rock. You established our goings and you put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. We can sing about that. All we can say is thank you. Lord, we want to follow you and confess even now on the eve of a new year. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit. And, oh, Spirit of God, I pray you would lead me, that you would lead the leadership of this church, that you'd lead every member in this church to follow you. In spite of the past, in spite of the difficulties, that we would follow you. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge to do just that. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.